Our text to begin our time this morning is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, we give you thanks this morning for giving to your church officers and leaders to rule and guide your people, for this is your good pleasure. And Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us in how to think rightly about both being an officer and how to relate to those in authority over us. Be with us now as we look to your word, lead us into your truth, and may your church be built up as a result. This we ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Today we have the privilege to install Ken Trotter as an elder and Bruce Minadier as a deacon here at Trinity Church. From the passage above, we see that officers of the church are a gift of God's grace to the church. Jesus delights in giving gifts to his people, and one of those specific gifts is people, men to lead and rule in the church. God also kindly gives the church another gift. He gives his holy scriptures to tell us how all this is supposed to work. What are the responsibilities of those officers to the congregation, and what are the responsibilities of the congregation to its officers? Since today is already a bit of a doubleheader, installing both an elder and a deacon, we have decided that the sermon will be a doubleheader as well. So, buckle up. There will be two sermons today. I will be addressing the duties of the officers, Ken and Bruce in particular, to the congregation, while Stuart will be speaking to the congregation on our duties to our officers, and the installation ceremony will be the sandwich in the middle. And since we are installing both an elder and a deacon today, I want to focus on a common duty that both officers are commanded to bring to the congregation. Even though the office of elder brings to the church the role of a teaching shepherd with emphasis on the word and prayer, while the office of the deacon brings to the church the role of serving the congregation by watching out for the physical needs of the body, both offices carry many of the same qualifications and even duties. We see this in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 as the Apostle Paul gives both of these young pastors, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete, qualifications for the selection of officers in their locations. They are not identical lists, and there is much overlap, so we can conclude that these lists are not exclusive to an office, though a few items are, nor are they exhaustive. But as we read these passages, we have no trouble seeing the kind of man that God wants to lead his church. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read both of these passages, and to many they are very familiar. In them, we see that both offices require that the leader, for example, be not given to much wine, nor a lover of money, but they are to be a lover of one wife, able to rule his family well, and so forth. The men that we install today have been examined in these qualifications and have passed this test, which is why we get to install them here shortly. There is one qualification that appears in both lists that I would like to focus our attention on this morning. So this portion is to Ken and Bruce in particular, but by extension to the rest of us, all officers, in fact, of all Christians here. I want to point out a qualification that brings life to all the qualifications and is the backbone of all leadership and of Christianity itself. So if you have them, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. This qualification is found in verse 9 and is actually tucked into the requirements of a deacon. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money." And then he says this, "holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." Okay. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And then turn ahead a couple pages to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This is at the end of Paul's lists for elders there. It reads, "holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." So as elders, as deacons, as Christians, we are to hold fast the mystery of faith, or hold fast the faithful word. And I take both of these phrases to be saying basically the same thing. Both are connecting the word of God to faith. Faith without the word is misguided. Faith in what? The word without faith is knowledge about God, but no life. But we are to cling to God's word in a faithful way. Our marching orders come from the Bible, but just to know what your Bible says is not enough. Biblical knowledge alone, like any knowledge, can make one puffed up and proud, becoming a blight in the church. This is what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. They heard the voice of God, his word, but had no faith. And as we read in Hebrews 4, verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," meaning the Israelites, "but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So Paul is saying that an elder or a deacon, all Christians, must hold fast to God's word faithfully. But then why does Paul call it the mystery of the faith in Timothy? How are we to understand this? What is the mystery? I believe Paul helps us out in, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, when continuing in this vein of leadership, Paul again brings up the idea of mystery, saying, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And he then goes on to recite a simple creed. He says, "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." There, that clears up all controversy, doesn't it? Or any mystery. I think that we can agree that without controversy, this is a great mystery. This may be one of those passages that Peter refers to when he says that some of the things that Paul says are a little difficult to understand. But I believe that the mystery here is, in fact, the gospel, as stated in this thumbnail sketch. Jesus, being very God, was born a human baby, lived a holy life in our fallen world, was watched intently by the spirit realm all the way through to his death and resurrection, and this is now preached throughout the world, and Jesus is at this moment reigning from the Father's right hand in glory. This gospel is the distillation of the faithful word. And that truth right there, this gospel, is what transforms men. The mystery is somehow the life, the death, the resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ brings men to godliness. And that is mystery. And this is what we are told to hold fast to cling to with all our might. Where the law failed to bring godliness, where hard work and sincere effort fails to bring godliness, the gospel succeeds. So there it is. This is our story. I needed someone to die for me so that I could live. I needed a scapegoat, someone that my guilt could stick to so that the curse of God didn't fall on me. And it was Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. And somehow, by believing that, by believing these few lines of pure gospel, I can be blameless before the holy God, as the qualifications for an elder requires. I can no longer be given to anger. I can no longer be given to much wine. I can be the husband who loves and is faithful to one wife. I can have faithful children. Is that because I am an exceptional father? Not even close. No, it is because I believe that Jesus died for me. And that, my friends, is truly a mystery. When Paul is telling these young pastors to look for in men who have heard the word of the Lord, and they, by the gift of faith, have had that word perked down into their bones, and once in their bones, it freely comes out their mouths and their hands. Men whose lives have been truly transformed by Christ's gospel. All of their decisions and actions flow from biblical, faithful thinking. We are to live our Bibles in faith. Keeping the gospel in the forefront of an officer's life, words, and actions shape how we think about and conduct our ministry with the people of God. On the one hand, the gospel greatly limits the scope of our ministry. It helps us to clearly see what we cannot do as elders or deacons. We can't change people's hearts. Only Christ, through his gospel, does that. He may choose to use us as a tool to bring about transformation and growth in a person or a church, but it is not us. We are to faithfully hold out the truth in each and every situation, but God has to work in the hearts for others to seize upon it. So on the one hand, the gospel limits our ministry. But on the other hand, because God works powerfully through the gospel, it blows all limits wide open. Again, we get to be a tool in the hand of a master craftsman. There are no limits to what he can do. As Paul said in Ephesians that we read at the beginning, we have the privilege of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is in the business of making perfect people, people who measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ. It is indeed a high and holy calling to be involved with leading God's church. So Ken, took me a while to find you over there. So Ken, as an elder at Trinity Church, our charge to you is to hold fast to the mystery of the gospel. Remember always how it has saved you. Keep that ever before you. You are not an exceptional man. You are a sinner saved mysteriously by God's gospel. And he has been kind to you and is in the process of making you into an exceptional, a perfect man. As God brings people before you with their sin and troubles, remember that without controversy, the mystery of godliness is great. The gospel will transform that person by mystery. You be faithful to proclaim the gospel into that particular situation. Our people need to see how to walk in the gospel. And you are called to show them. For you are an elder in another sense. You are not a young man. And this means you have had long experience living the gospel. You, by long faithful practice, have had to learn to live your life day by day in the light of the gospel. You are like those mentioned in Hebrews who are, quote, who are full of age. This is by reason of practice. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our people, these people sitting all around you, they need to see how to do those things. Sometimes they need more instruction, but so often what they need is to see it lived out. Or they may need to be encouraged to exercise faithfulness for themselves. They need your encouragement to take the step towards obedience and then take the next one. And they are to watch you and imitate you. The scripture teaches, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And now Bruce, I know where you are. Bruce, as a deacon of Trinity Church, our charge to you is to hold fast the mystery of the gospel. Remember always how it has saved you. Keep that ever before you. You are not an exceptional man either. You are a sinner saved by God's mysterious gospel. He has been kind to you, and he is in the process of making you into an exceptional, a perfect man. As God brings tasks to you and brings issues before you, as you work with volunteers, as you work with people in need, remember that without controversy, the mystery of godliness is great. Your task is not just to make sure the church keeps running and to ensure that people have a chair to sit on. Now, we all do hope that you will continue to do those things. But remember, you do it all the while holding out the mystery of the gospel. The physical work of this church is supposed to be done in such a way that all of the body, every last person, is growing toward maturity in Christ. As a deacon, you get to interact with so many people in the congregation, which gives you tons of opportunities to hold forth the gospel. God will have congregants sin right in front of you, or you will sin right in front of them. What an opportunity for God's gospel to be held forth. It's a tailor-made opportunity, and there is a door opened to usher in godliness. So, Bruce, your real job here is to hold fast the mystery of the gospel while being a deacon. And one final word to you both. Your respective roles as officers, by necessity, on purpose, is a role that often deals with conflict. If we read on in either Timothy or Titus, following the qualifications in both books, they lead right into warnings and instruction on how a godly man is to deal with conflict. We serve in a fallen world. Our enemies are real and can be found both in and out of the church. And because the gospel is true and is so powerful, it is greatly hated. The gospel truly has the power to pull down strongholds. And precisely because they are strongholds, they do not want to come down easily. So our task is not easy. The temptations to compromise are real. And even doing the godly thing can bring the wrath of many down on our heads. But that wrath is so much to be preferred than the wrath of God. The life and growth of Trinity Church depends upon the grace of God. But our sin, our unconfessed sin of its officers, will cripple it, if not destroy it. But on the other hand, 1 Timothy 3:13 states, "For those who served well as deacons obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And Ken, I do believe this holds true for elders as well. And it is worth noting that when God went looking for his first martyr in the early church, when he wanted the right man to poke his finger into the collective eye of the corrupt religious rulers of that day, he chose a deacon. Stephen was the epitome of a man of great boldness. Lord, make it so in the lives of Ken and Bruce. Let's pray. God in heaven, we give you thanks for the mystery of your gospel. We give you thanks that through it, we have life and life abundant. Lord, as these men now to be installed come before you and this congregation, please take these good gifts from you and make them your willing tools in your hand among this congregation. Give them strength to be faithful to this good calling. Give them humility to always serve with grace. Give them great boldness in the faith. And when their service here is done, welcome them into glory with the words, "Well done, my faithful servant." Amen.
But we are thankful for those men. So I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 through 11, Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, pray that you would add your blessing to the meditation that we have now on your word. In Christ's name, amen. So I've been asked to follow up Bob's sermon on the duties of the officers to the congregation with an exhortation to us as the congregation. So how ought we relate to our officers? I would like to start with Deborah's song from the book of Judges. Deborah begins her song following Israel's triumph over Sisera and his forces. She begins with these words: "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." Judges chapter 5, verse 1. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Right? It is the blessing of God when leaders lead and the people willingly follow them. This is what had happened under Deborah and Barak, and look what the result had been. God's enemies had been routed, and Israel was protected from the depredations of Sisera, an evil and wicked tyrant. Right? When leaders lead and the people willingly follow, the enemies of God are foiled and routed. So bless the Lord. However, the opposite is also true. When leaders fail to lead, or when they lead the people astray, or when the people rebel or lack trust in their leaders, then disaster is not far behind. Right? The Roman maxim, divide and conquer, is very true. And the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, know this. Hence, they would like nothing better than to undermine the unity of leaders and people so as to weaken and destroy the church of God. So, let us discuss then the responsibility of the people to the officers using Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and following. Peter by the way, sets the context, just to give you a little bit of the context. In verses 1 through 4, Peter writes to the elders in the church, right? The elders who are among you, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, right? So Peter begins this chapter by exhorting the elders. But then notice in our verse, in verse 5, he then begins giving exhortations to the congregation. Likewise, he says in verse 5, right, just as elders have their responsibilities, so likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Right? Even as elders, regardless of their age, are to act as overseers and be worthy of respect, so members of congregations, of the congregation, regardless of their age, are to act as younger folks in relation to their elders, right? So no matter how old you are, right, Peter is calling you younger in this passage in relation to your officers. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary on this passage, he says he calls them the younger as being generally younger than their pastors, and to put them in mind of their inferiority of place, the term younger being used by our Savior Jesus to signify an inferior in Luke chapter 22, verse 26, where Jesus says, but he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Right? So the term younger here is Peter's way of exhorting and giving exhortations to the congregation. So what are the duties that Peter lays out here in this passage for the congregation? There are four things that Peter highlights. Submit to your elders. Submit to one another. Submit to your elders. Submit to one another. Give eager attention to your spiritual health and pray. As we look at these four things that Peter highlights, right? So submit to your elders. Submit to one another. Give eager attention to your spiritual health and pray for your leaders and for the gospel. I want to remind you of Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 13, where he exhorts us as members of the congregation to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And then Paul says this, and this is the overarching message that I want to use to tie these four things together. Paul writes to you, he says, let them do so or enable them to do so, right? You as a congregation are to enable those who rule over you to watch out for your souls, right? Enable them to do so, to watch out for your souls with joy and not with greed, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, obey those who rule over you in such a way that you bring them joy, right? Just as Scripture commands you children, right, that you, children, are to obey your parents in such a way as to bring them joy, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and commands you wives to submit to your husbands in such a way as to be their joy and crown, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Right, so Scripture urges congregants to obey their officers in such a way as to bring them joy. Be the type of person, as I regularly announce, that brings a smile to your officers' faces when they think of you. Right, not the person that they think of. Right. So, how can you be that person? First, both Paul and Peter urge you, right, to bring the elders joy by submitting to them in the fear of God. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. To submit means to obey. Follow the leading of the elders, and under them the deacons, and listen to their commands, their reproofs, their exhortations, etc. Again, Matthew Henry writes, says he exhorts those, Peter exhorts those that are younger and inferior to submit themselves to the elder, to give due respect and reverence to their persons, to yield to their admonitions, reproof, and authority, enjoining and commanding what the Word of God requires. All right, members of a local congregation are to submit to the officers of that congregation. We're to submit to the ecclesiastical, the church authorities that God has placed in our lives in the same way in which we honor our familial and civil authorities. Each is worthy of honor and respect and submission in the fear of God. Right, your officers are going to have to make numerous decisions in the months and years to come. Some of these decisions you may disagree with, right? So how will you handle those disagreements? Will you grumble? Will you gossip? Will you sow dissension? Or will you joyfully submit and thank God for giving you officers who are willing to lead and make hard decisions that have been entrusted to their care? So what does that look like tangibly? Well, consider some ways in which you can implement this. First, regularly attend corporate worship. Prioritize that as a part of your family life and discipleship. Faithfully give of your tithes and offerings to support the ministry of the church. Prioritize the attendance at our head of household meetings. Schedule pastoral or elder visitation sometime during the year, right? These are things that your elders have encouraged you to do, some of which are demanded by Scripture, some of which are just things that we have exhorted you to do as a way of fulfilling your scriptural obligation. When the deacons notify you of opportunities to serve, seek out some opportunity, some way in which you can contribute to the life of the body. As Patrick reminded the folks in our new members class recently, right, we have a relatively small paid staff in our congregation. Most of the work is done by the congregation. We want to empower, right, the role of officers is to empower the body to do the work of ministry. So when in trial and consternation, right, another way, counsel, right, if you need counsel, seek out counsel. Come to your elders. Come to your deacon. Ask counsel, hey, how should I handle this situation? I'm in trouble, or I'm troubled by this situation in the church or in my family, whatever it is. Seek out godly counsel. Don't feel like you have to do it alone. This is why God has given you elders and deacons. So take advantage of that privilege that God has given you and seek out counsel when you need it. All right, second. So first, submit to your elders, submit to your officers. Second, submit to one another. Notice what Peter goes on to say, right? The members of the congregation are to bring joy to the officers, not only by submitting to the officers in the fear of God, but by submitting to one another. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? Peter, in other words, calls us to look out for the interests of the body, to avoid strife and contention, to avoid bickering and complaining, to consider the interests of others as more important than our own. We are, as Paul writes to the Philippians, to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Right? We're to imitate Christ, who gave up his privileges for the sake of us and waited upon the Lord to vindicate him and lift him up. Right? Submitting to one another is not always easy. And so, Peter tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? We have to remember when we're submitting to one another that ultimately we're doing this because we are submitting to God. And God will reward us for our faithful service to one another. So, be consumed with an ambition for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. Right? This is, after all, what we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my kingdom come and my will be done. Note well Peter's admonition in our text today that we are to be clothed with humility, casting our cares upon God because He cares for us. And the strength of God's care for us, right, because God in Christ has redeemed us and rescued us from every lawless deed, as Bob communicated, holding to the mystery of the gospel, right, that God in Christ has redeemed me and loved me. Therefore, right, I can serve you willingly. I don't need your approval. I have God's approval. I don't need to be the center of attention because God in Christ has rescued me and redeemed me. Officers' faces when they think of you, right? That the officers think of you, that man is striving hard to lead his family well. That child is so respectful to his parents. That boy is such a servant to others. That woman always strives to make others feel welcome. That family regularly volunteers to help with our feasts and celebrations. Rather than demanding from others or begrudging the relationships that others have, right, look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to show love in your actions. Beware the lure of self-centeredness or envy. Right, I can't believe that no one thought to remember my birthday. I can't believe the officers didn't implement my great idea. I can't believe that that boy didn't court my daughter instead of hers. Right? I can't believe that girl got a husband and I didn't. Bitterness and envy will consume a congregation from the inside. But a congregation of people who rely on the grace and mercy of God, who know that in our bones that God cares for us. Therefore, I can care for others. Therefore, I can willingly serve others. Submit joyfully to others. And I would just say, as one of your officers, our officers are so thankful for you as a congregation and all the ways that you have been fulfilling Peter's admonition here, and would simply exhort you to excel still more. Right? There's nothing that brings greater joy to a group of officers than to see the character of Christ lived out in a congregation. Nothing that brings us greater delight, right, than to see people serving one another, loving one another, looking for opportunities to show hospitality, and to exhibit God's care for them by caring for one another. Third, bring joy to those who have the rule over you by giving eager attention to your spiritual health, right? So first, obey your elders, submit to your elders. Second, submit to one another. Third, give eager attention to your spiritual health. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Right? So notice Peter's admonitions. Be sober and be vigilant. Do not coast. Do not coast. Be intentional with your spiritual development and growth in grace. Read good books. Listen to good teaching. Discuss the sermons with one another. Disciple your kids. Devote yourselves to reading Scripture. Here's the key to remember. Personal holiness is the foundation for corporate blessedness. Personal holiness, your holiness of life, is the foundation for corporate blessedness. Right? Beware Satan's scheme. Right? He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He would like nothing better than to destroy you, because by getting at you, he can get at the church. He can get at the people of God. So how does he do it? Well, sometimes, of course, Satan tries to attack and devour us from the outside, right? Like Balak, he hires Balaam to curse the people of God. He asks the prophets of the day, hey, curse these people, seeks out NBC News to try to do something. But, you know, sometimes like Sanballat or Herod or Nero, he tries to crush the church in various ways through persecution. But more frequently, he corrupts from within, right? This is the way Satan works. He's the deceiver. He is the schemer. Like Balak, he lures the people with Moabite women, right? When Balaam's curse failed, he used sexual sin to lead the people of Israel astray. He debilitates the church with other types of scandalous sin. He ensnares us in porn and drunkenness and gambling. He fosters covenantal unfaithfulness, bitterness, resentment, lack of forgiveness, pride, arrogance, superiority. And so Peter is exhorting us, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy the people of God. He wants to destroy the church of God and the work of God. So beware of Satan's desire to do so, and labor vigilantly against him. We are in a battle as the people of God, and it's not a task to be taken lightly. So covenant now to bring joy to your officers by taking the threats against the unity and integrity of the church seriously. Notice that Peter tells us that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves, right? Notice he writes in verse 9, resist him, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You are part of the brotherhood. All those who profess faith in Jesus Christ throughout the world, remember that you are not alone. You are not an island, nor are you alone. Your holiness has ramifications not only for you, but for your family, for the reputation of this body, the reputation of Christ in the world. Do not, like Samson, give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme God's name. Do not, like Ananias and Sapphira, lie to the Spirit and attempt to put on a show for others. Right? Fortify yourself against sin. Seek help when you need help. Seek accountability. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ and get assistance to overcome those ingrained sin patterns. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't coast. Be faithful. Third and finally, right? So give attention, eager attention to your spiritual health. Submit to your elders. Submit to one another. Give eager attention to your spiritual health. Finally, pray. Bring joy to those who have the rule over you by praying for the health and unity of the church. This is how Peter closes his words, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, but may the God of all grace, right, the God who is full of grace and who delights to dispense that grace to his people, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Right, this was Peter's prayer for them. It's to be our prayer for one another, right? May God in his grace and mercy through our sufferings grant that we may become perfect, established, strengthened, and settled in the faith. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So like Peter, pray for the maturity and strengthening of the body, because God alone can preserve the health and vibrancy of any local congregation. We cannot, as Bob emphasized, right, as officers, we can't touch the hearts of people that we're counseling, right? I'm not your savior. None of the officers are your saviors. Neither are you our saviors. We can't touch the heart. Only God in Christ can do that. And so we have to constantly rely upon him and beseech him to pour out his grace upon us, because apart from his grace, we will wander astray. So we pray, perfect, strengthen, and settle us, O Lord. Grant us grace to suffer well when you call us to suffer. Right? The vow that was issued to Ken this morning, right? Do you promise to endure whatever persecution or suffering may come your way for the sake of the gospel? It's not a real, that's not a real cheery vow, right? Yeah. Yes. And all of us in Christ have made a similar promise. That God has called us by His name to endure, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And so we need one another's prayers to enable us to do that. So the duties of the congregation to our officers: 1, submit to your elders, submit to your officers. 2, submit to one another in the fear of God. 3, give eager attention to your spiritual health. 4, pray for God's mercy to be poured out upon the officers and on the congregation. As we come to the supper, we are reminded in Christ that all of us, congregation and officer alike, are one body, one loaf, covered by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We, all of us, need to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We, none of us, are worthy. We all sin against one another, and so we must repeatedly return to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. We must remember to humble ourselves in the sight of God and before one another, trusting Him to lift us up because He cares for us. So let us give thanks to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we do pray that You would continue to pour out Your Spirit upon us as a congregation. We thank You for giving us the officers that You have given us, and we pray that You would give us yet more men to serve this body faithfully, that we may come to a mature man, that we may reflect the glory of Jesus Christ from this day forth and forever. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.